Welcome to the Bible Foundations program. I'm Jerry Smythe, your host, and once again it's a joy to have you with us as we continue our excursion through the centuries of recorded history, the history of God Himself revealing who He is to you and I and how we can know Him. He's written it in the Bible, my friend, and the Bible is an accurate account of mankind's history. There's no other record that has proven itself so thoroughly and so faithfully as we've seen in the Bible. And no other record has been given to us as the Word of God. God's Word, expression of Himself, put in writing, inspired by Himself, as He wrote through 40 different people, most of whom were Jewish. All but one, in fact, were Jewish, and God used this nation of Israel to herald to the rest of us what God had to say to us about Himself and how we can know Him. Hundreds of years of living evidence, God has revealed Himself to mankind and shown us how we can know Him, and shown us how we're separated from Him by our sin, and explaining to us that the only way we can come to Him is to meet His standard. And He gives us the standard of the law, and He shows us through the standard of the law that we don't quite make it up to God's expectations. And when coming to God, we must begin by agreeing with Him about that very issue, about sin, my friend. Sin is anything that is contrary to the will of God. And His will has been very definitely outlined throughout Scripture, right from the time in the garden with Adam and Eve, up through the time of Noah and the great flood, on through the life of Abraham and then Isaac, and the nation of the children of Israel. 4,000 years of recorded history, God Himself displays His attributes, His mighty power, and His marvelous character of love, extending grace, giving to us in His mercy not what we deserve, but giving us His grace, that which we need, and that is the knowledge of the way to know Him, the way to be reconciled to God. That's what's critical for us, for you see, we're separated from God, and every person is born with a bend to sin, to follow Satan himself, independent in spirit and very nature, with no desire to know or please God. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and that's precisely why God has given us His Word. And so we look now at the unfolding pages of historical record as we see in the life of Christ that Jesus is God the Son. It was God Himself that would be our deliverer, the one who would come to deliver us from the power of sin and Satan and ourselves, allegiance to ourselves, which in the end result is death. Physical death and spiritual death by separation from God in the lake of fire for every man who refuses to believe the record that God has given. Now we're reminded that in the very beginning God expressed Himself as a Trinity in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning God, the word Elohim. The word Elohim indicates plurality. And so we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit right before our eyes as we open the very first page of the Bible. And now we see it demonstrated not only through history, but in the very life of one known to us as Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Savior, the Promised One of God, the One who was promised that would come and would bear the sins of mankind to present man acceptable to God if we would come His way. And the key to coming His way is agreeing with Him about our sin and coming to Him by faith, acknowledging our need for help. My friend, do you get the picture that we are helpless sinners, that we are unable to deliver ourselves from the power of sin? It reigns over us. Daily it reigns over us, so that our very, very most inward desires are not that which would please God or would even look to God. But we just wake up doing it our own way, my friend, and it gets us into trouble. Because we are separated from God, from birth, from the ancestry of Adam himself when he sinned, all men are born separated from God, cut off from that source of life. And the message of the promise of the Deliverer is the way back to oneness with God. That's what God wants. He's never turned his back on sinful man. He just keeps calling out, and in his patience over hundreds and now thousands of years, demonstrates how very much he desires for us to respond to him by faith. Just simply believe the record of what he says of himself and how he demonstrates himself to us. Let's look at the record a little more closely. As Jesus, the Son of God, has now been born of a virgin. He's the one who was there when the creation of the earth was founded, and God spoke and the worlds came into being by the expression of himself. And that Word of God has now become flesh, born of a virgin, implanted in a woman by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, the Creator, did this, my friend. He didn't need a physical union of a man to do it. He didn't need any man's help to create the heavens and the earth, and he didn't need a man's help to cause his very expression of himself to now be implanted into the body of Mary and become God who was born of a woman, 100% God and yet 100% man. And Jesus, the Savior, the promised one, the Deliverer, was born of the woman, just as the Scripture predicted would be born of a virgin in Genesis 3:15, and then in the book of Isaiah, and then in the book of Matthew, as in a dream to Joseph. This virgin concept was revealed once again and shown as what was happening to Mary, the espoused wife-to-be of Joseph. And Joseph had complete liberty and trust in God to believe what God had said to him. And he was willing to bear the reproach of whatever was necessary because God said it. He believed God. That's the key, my friend. Believe God. So Jesus, the Savior, the Deliverer, has been born. God only promised one Savior. He only promised to send one Deliverer. And Christ is that one. Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. The word Christ meaning Anointed One, or in Hebrew originally, it meant Messiah. He was the greatest prophet. Prophets always told the way to God, and Jesus did that. He was the greatest prophet. He was the final and great high priest. You remember the importance of the high priest sprinkling the blood sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. And then he's demonstrated to us in the New Testament as the promised king forever. The King of Kings, my friend. And this King of Kings was known as Emmanuel, God with us, the Deliverer of sinners, to save people from the control of sin and the control of Satan and death. Eternal separation from God forever in the lake of fire. He's mankind's only way of escape, and God is demonstrating his way to us in Jesus Christ, God the Son. Jesus was God as well as a human being, and we see as he is revealed in his adulthood and as he enters the waters of baptism under John the Baptist, that God himself expresses his complete satisfaction with Jesus Christ, the one who was born as a human being, but whose father was not a child of Adam. He was only the child of God. And the difference was that any child of Adam is born with sin, but the child of God was born sinless, and he lived sinless, even to the point of temptation by Satan himself, as is recorded in the book of Mark, which we've just recently gone through together. So now at the baptism of Jesus, God the Father was completely pleased, and he commanded the disciples to listen to Jesus and listen to what he had to say. And he called from heaven, he called Jesus his Son. And no other person has ever pleased God in the every way that Jesus did. You see, Jesus was indeed God. He was the Son of God. He was God the Son. And he was tempted as a human being just like you and I, yet he is without sin. You see, this Deliverer from the power of Satan and sin and death is God himself. That's good news for us, my friend, and that's why we call it the Gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Deliverer, has come to show us the way to God and bring us back into the oneness with God that God wanted all in the beginning of time. Now, in our societies today, we hear continually calling out for something new and something better and a fresh approach. advertisements tell us that this product is new and improved, or a fresh idea. But instead of remaining fresh, things quickly become old and stale and worn out, and our human nature is never satisfied. But my friend, take a look at Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday and today and forever, as recorded in Hebrews 13:8. Now just put yourself back in those days when Jesus is revealing himself as God the Son on earth to mankind. He's been declared before all men that he is God the Son, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Deliverer, the Savior of mankind. Can you imagine the newness and improvement and freshness that he offered to the people of Israel at that time? Put yourself in their place. Enemies had plundered and murdered or carried off their ancestors into exile. Now the Jews were living back in the promised land of Israel. But the people were still under a difficult system of Roman rulership, you see. And they were also suffering under the burden of their own Jewish law. You'll remember that we had three sets of Jewish leaders in those days. One was the scribes, the ones to whom were committed the transferring of Scripture, and not the translation, but rather just the copying of the Scripture down through the centuries. And these people prided themselves in biblical knowledge. They prided themselves in knowing all about it, but they never applied it to their hearts, my friend. Then we had the Pharisees, who added to the Word. And these people added many laws to the Word of God. And these people in the days of Jesus, were living under all of those hundreds of commands that were written by the Pharisees. And then there were the Sadducees, who deleted parts of the Word of God. Now, this is strictly forbidden in Scripture, and we can see it from today's perspective as being forbidden in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Proverbs, and in Matthew, in the recordings of Jesus, and in the very last chapter of the book of the Bible, in the end of Revelation. You see, the Jewish people had added to the law and expanded their laws, and they were living under the bondage of those things that they had added to the Word of God. And the deletion of portions of the Word of God seriously hindered their understanding of the power of God. Jesus reproved them at one point and said, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." You see, because they had deleted portions from the Word of God, they had erred. They had caused themselves blindness, not being able to see the whole picture. It was Satan himself that had blinded the minds of their leaders, and the few of the people, however, had still remained and set their hope on God to deliver them in spite of all these additions, in spite of all these corrections, and in spite of the serious anti-God pride, the independent attitude on the part of the scribes. There were those who were looking for the Deliverer and asking God to show them just who the Messiah was. Can you imagine the excitement now as John the Baptist announced the coming of the Messiah? What a stir it must have brought. Surely there were many that were anticipating an earthly king who would deliver them from the Roman rule. But then Jesus came. A king, you say? This man didn't look like a king they were expecting. He was a poor man, simply a carpenter's son. Well, that's what they thought. But when he began to speak, they heard the true law of God spoken with authority. None of their religious leaders could compare with this young man who spoke with power and love. Even the demons fled before him. The powers of Satan himself trembled at his presence and declared that he was Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus healed and touched the untouchable ones. He put his hands on those with bad eyes and healed them. And truth and healing and compassion flowed from this remarkable Messiah, who was not just a king, but the King of Kings himself. This message of Jesus Christ was new. It was new life to all who would believe. And Jesus would say himself, "Whosoever drinketh of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." That's found in John 4:14. Boy, what could be fresher than that? So let's look at as we see John the Baptist now heralding who this Messiah is, the coming of Jesus, the Savior, the Deliverer of mankind. The message of John the Baptist was one of repentance. Change your mind, he said to these religious leaders. Change your mind about your sin and yourself and place your trust in God, not in your own independent ideas. Listen, if that was your message said to you today, would you listen? Just who is it that needs repentance, my friend? Well, that's the message that John the Baptist faithfully taught as he spoke God's message in preparing the people to trust in Jesus the Deliverer. Now, some of the people changed their minds and did repent about themselves and their sin. They knew that they needed a Savior to save them from the punishment of their sin. They had been looking for and waiting for the Deliverer to begin His work. Others, like the Pharisees, trusted in themselves and thought that they were just good enough for God the way they were. Now, a lot of people today are like that. They say, well, I'm religious. I even come to church, and folks, I want you to go to church. But understand that it's not going to church that is going to save you from yourself and your sin and the penalty of death that rests upon you. Just as it did not save those people then, it will not save you now. Lots of people in religious circles are trusting in their own good works to save them from everlasting punishment. And they really don't believe God when He says in His Word that there's nothing we can do to make ourselves acceptable to Him. We keep looking for ways to justify ourselves. Now, King Herod was one in that day who was living a very sinful life. And he did not like some of the things that John said, because John spoke about repentance to him as well. And so you know what King Herod did? He put John in prison and finally killed him. Turn with me, if you will, please, in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and we'll see that John had completed his work. Verse 14 says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" Jesus Himself, God the Son, was telling people to repent as well. John had finished his work in preparing the way of the Lord, and now it was time for Jesus to begin teaching. As we mentioned, Jesus was now about 30 years of age, and He began to teach the people by commanding them, "Change your attitude. Agree with God that you are helpless sinners, and believe the good news that He, Jesus, had come to tell him." You see, if we don't believe God, we cannot please Him, and we will not be accepted by Him. Hebrews chapter 11 says again, "Without faith, that it is impossible to please Him." Now you recall, why was it that Abel was accepted to God and why his sacrifice was accepted? Was it because Abel was not a sinner? No, he certainly was a sinner. It was because Abel believed God's word and trusted in Him. And when the Lord told Noah to build the ark, because God was going to destroy the earth, Noah believed God, and the Lord saved him and his entire family. And then you'll recall that God told Abraham to leave his own country and go to a country that the Lord promised to show him. And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord led him to the land of Canaan. Moses also trusted in the Lord and told the Israelites to put the blood on the doorposts of their houses, and the Lord protected them from the angel of death. And then there was Joshua and Caleb, who believed the Lord when none of the other 10 leaders of the tribes would. And they believed that God would give them the land of Canaan, even though there were giants in the land. And there were only 2 of that whole generation of the Israelites who entered the promised land because they believed God. If you want to be accepted by God, my friend, you must believe Him and trust in what He has told us in the Bible. There isn't any other way. God is loving and merciful and gracious, and He tells us over and over again what He wants us to know about Himself and how to know Him. Now, as we mentioned, the word gospel means good news, and Jesus told the people that they must agree with God and believe the good news because God's rule on earth was soon to begin. Satan had become the ruler of this world when Adam disobeyed God and followed Satan. Because God is loving and merciful and gracious to sinners, He sent Jesus into the world to overcome Satan and to deliver people from Satan's control. All of us, when we are born into this world, were born under the control of Satan himself. and we're a part of Satan's kingdom. That's what the Bible says about us, friend, and we start by agreeing with God. And Jesus said that the only way for anyone to escape Satan's control is to agree with God and believe His good news. This is God's news to each one of us. By believing in God and trusting in the Savior, we can escape Satan's control and come into friendship and oneness with God. That's what's critical in my friend. That's what's critical in life. Are you wondering about that gaping vacuum that's never satisfied within the depths of your very soul? That really true inner loneliness? Well, my friend, it's a vacuum there that is a God-shaped vacuum. And He's placed that within you so that when you hear the truth, that you'll have the opportunity to exercise faith and believe what God has said. Now, Jesus invited other people to join Him in His work, and we know those people as the disciples of Jesus Christ. Turn with me in Mark 1, if you will, please, verses 16 through 20. Now, as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed Him. And when He had gone a little farther thence, He saw James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who were also in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway He called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with hired servants, and went after Him. As Jesus began to call out to these men, ordinary people, people like you and I, in various jobs of the day, and Jesus called to them and called them to follow Him, and He would make them and teach them how to become fishers of men. He was going to teach them godly principles that would change their lives. He was going to demonstrate Himself as God the Son to them. And in that very process, He would explain who He was to you and I, and how we can know God. And then He was going to send them out to tell others the message of God's coming rule on earth. Boy, what an exciting message. You see, when He said He would make them fishers of men, Jesus was talking about teaching them to bring men to God by telling others the good news. And Jesus taught these men with authority. Look at verse 21 in Mark chapter 1. And they went to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day He entered into the synagogue and taught. Now, if you were to look at a map of Israel, and you were to understand the location of these different places we're talking, it'd be kind of like this. About 50 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea is Jerusalem, and not far from Jerusalem is Bethany, and to the south is Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. And then about another 10 or so miles over to the east, there you find the Dead Sea. Now, the Dead Sea goes south for quite a little ways from that area, and the Dead Sea is connected to the Sea of Galilee in the northern part of Israel by the Jordan River. Now, let's try to picture that in your mind. Up on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee is the town of Capernaum, and the Jordan River runs down south, and off halfway between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean is the town of Nazareth, about 50 miles or so north of Jerusalem. And then about 20 miles or so to the south of that toward Jerusalem is what we call biblically Samaria. And then, of course, is Jerusalem. Now, this is the area in which Jesus traveled, mostly by foot. And there's a lot of time that Jesus talks about being up in the area of Galilee, because that's where a lot of fishing was done, and that's where some of these fishermen came from. And that's where Jesus taught in our setting today. Now, as we mentioned earlier, in an earlier lesson, the Jews met in places called synagogues in towns throughout Israel and even in surrounding countries. In their synagogues, the writings of Moses and the prophets were read and taught to the people. The Jews living outside of Jerusalem went to the temple in Jerusalem only for important feasts, and as God had instructed them through the time of Moses. Now, we want to remember that Jesus is God, and God delights in communicating with man. Let's look at what happened as Jesus taught in verse 22. It says, And they were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority, and not as one of the scribes. You see, the people who heard Jesus speak were surprised by the authoritative way in which Jesus explained the meaning of God's Word. Jesus taught very differently from the scribes and the way the scribes have taught. The scribes were men who wrote the copies of the Old Testament. They were given the incredible task of keeping the word pure, and they prided themselves in doing that. And that's why it's been handed down to us today in such a way that we have the inspired word of God in our possession today. You see, these scribes were the teachers of God's word, and they were very proud of it. But the majority of them did not really have faith in God and believe what they were teaching. They missed the meaning and the personal application of God's word. They were trusting in their own good works, and just the fact that they were scribes, and their own supposed knowledge of the word, and they were trusting in all of that to save themselves, you see. They knew a lot about God's word, but they really didn't know God. And because they were relying on their own knowledge, they didn't really know God, and they didn't clearly understand what His word was saying to them. Therefore, they could only tell people what they thought God's word meant. But Jesus is God. He knew His Father, and He clearly understood God's word. When Jesus taught, He told the people exactly what God was saying to them and the writings of Moses, through the writings of Moses and through the prophets. Now, as Jesus is teaching and He finishes His teaching there, we find that the devil himself shows up. And he shows up in an unusual way. Now, never forget the fact that Satan is a hater of God and all those who will listen to God. He continually fights against God and His will. And he is a liar and a deceiver, and he hates man and wants to destroy man. And here we see him in action destroying one who is in the presence of Jesus. Read verse 23 and 24 with me. It says this, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." You see, the devil himself knew who Jesus was. Men of that day and religious leaders of all sorts did not recognize who Jesus was, but Satan himself knew who Jesus was, and he declared it publicly in the synagogue as Jesus taught with authority. Now, many people of our day call these demonstrations of evil spirits or unclean spirits demons. I don't like to give them the name demons. You see, that word and name demons comes from Greek mythology and assigns a certain amount of deity to these unclean spirits. And the Bible teaches us that they are not deity. They are created spirits who long ago rebelled against God and followed Satan himself. And that's what the scripture calls devils or unclean spirits. And we see that in this case and many other cases that they live in and control people who are children of Satan. But my friend, Jesus Christ is God. And this evil spirit declared that Jesus was God. He knew that God is holy and righteous. And he knew that God demands death as the payment of sin. And Satan and his evil spirits that follow him knew that Jesus is God. And he was their creator, and they also know that he is holy, and they know that he's perfect, and they know all well and firsthand that he hates all sin. This evil spirit knew and declared that someday he would be thrown into the lake of fire, and he knew that Jesus had the power to throw him in that lake of fire right then at that time. But Jesus demanded that he be quiet. And quiet he was. Read it in verses 25 and 26. "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace. Come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him." That evil spirit had to obey Jesus because Jesus is God. God is supreme and sovereign. He's all power. And let me tell you that you better examine what you believe about God and about Jesus Christ, because, my friend, that's the beginning point. But remember that the devils themselves believe and know that Jesus is God. Are you convinced in your heart today that Jesus is God, your deliverer? Join me again next time on Bible Foundations as we continue to see the demonstration of Jesus as God.